We ask that you turn now to Genesis chapter 21. I'm not skipping over chapter 20, but as we have something to say with respect to Melchizedek, or not Melchizedek, excuse me, Abimelech, I'll hold that until we get to a further portion that deals with that under the life of both Abraham and Isaac. But Genesis 21, and I'll read verses 1 through 7. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him, and Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. Now, as we look at the verses that we've read this morning in this 21st chapter of Genesis, we find something very interesting. It here speaks both, basically. You can divide these sentences into two parts. One having to do with Abraham at the birth of Isaac, and the other having to do with Sarah at this birth of Isaac. And we read that, again, there's this stress with respect to both of them, is that question of their age. And we can go back, as you recall, over in chapter 17, they were both, Sarah and Abraham, were a little concerned about the age at which they were when they heard what God had proposed for them, that yes, he would give them a son, that it would be born by Sarah. And they were at the time, as they were still at this period of time in their life and the preceding chapters, they're old people. Abraham's 100 years old, Sarah's 90. And I'd say that's, in a reflection of our own times, that's pretty old. Today, I believe the average span of life is somewhere around 72 years. It was upped a little bit in the past 50 years or so. In fact, if you would go back, the year I was born, 1940, the age span was about 56 years of age. So we've made some progress, and we've made that progress basically by the grace of God, and by giving men that intellect and skill in medicine. The fact of the matter is, one of the astounding things that was made known in the last century is that medicine moved from quackery to actual knowledge. And it came about as a result, basically, of men in the 19th century, in the 1800s, who began to really investigate what they were doing in medicine. And perhaps one of the biggest breakthroughs was in the 1930s when they realized that, well, penicillin was a great cure for many diseases. And of course now we've progressed in that area, so it's not so much penicillin, but it's one of the forms of the penicillin. So you have, and I don't know how many of them there are, there's quite a few of them, that are applied to various diseases, various vaccines, and so forth. So this matter of age has always been upon us. We know that, and we recognize it. And there's hope, you know, in the minds of many individuals, there's hope that we will again live for centuries. I don't have much further to say about that, except that I look at it and say that's a great dream. But they believe, you know, through cloning and through various other things. There's people who believe that, well, if we freeze the body and then you put it in a deep freeze, and they have those places throughout the world, cryogenics, in which they freeze you, and they just keep you, and they have to refrigerate you for forever how long until they're able to come up with the cures for the particular disease of which you died, and then they'll thaw you out, and hopefully you'll bounce back to life. Well, I don't look at that so much as science as I look at it as science fiction, on the basis of what God tells us. Sin and disease are part of our life, in as much as sin is brought about, and death are the wages of those sins. And while it was certainly seen, and is seen through the scriptures, men did at one point live long ages prior basically to the flood, but shortly thereafter that lifespan dropped quite rapidly, and it's where we are today. And I have listened to various physicians who say they believe the top end of the lifespan is going to be about 120 years because that's when some of these organs just wear out. Even though we're able to replace many of them, cloning doesn't help, because unless you're cloned by a very young individual, your organs, if you're cloned and you got the organs of, for what they think is a wise individual and a man who showed good prospects of a long life and so forth, you get a cloned liver that is as old as he was. That is known. So they have a lot of work to do on that. But what we're interested in is we see in Abraham and in Sarah, we see individuals who have gone beyond basically what we would speak of as the ages of fertility for Sarah, and as far as virility in Abraham. And so, as we come into this particular passage, we read of Abraham, and it says, Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah born to him. And there's great stress on that, you see, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Read through the passages of Matthew, you see, with respect to our Lord Jesus Christ, that commandment being in effect upon him. And he was circumcised on the 8th day, according to that law of God. And we come now, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. So we look at this. Now, when we look at this matter of laughter, we should recognize, and we do, I believe, that there's many kinds of laughter. And we read about that in the scriptures. There's the laughing within yourself, And this we see is what Sarah did, as you recall, back in chapter 18, when she overheard the Lord telling Abraham that Sarah, his wife, would bear a son. And that Sarah laughed within herself. Now, nobody heard her at that time, because she laughed within herself, but of course God reminded her that you did laugh. He heard it. You did laugh, even though she said, no, I didn't. Yes, you did. And we look at that. Laughing within yourself. If you've watched anything of the great New Year's Eve spectacle on television, you know, waiting for the ball to drop. we waited until 9 o'clock, and the ball didn't. We didn't see it drop. They didn't show it. I couldn't believe it. They didn't show it on TV. You had to watch later on the next day and see other what I call TV reenactments. Then they showed it dropping. And I remember on that night, or that morning of the day before, you know, New Year's Eve in the morning, I saw it rise. They showed that. They showed the ball going up to the building and what have you. But I didn't see it drop. But one of the things you saw this crowd out there, and there was a lot of joy, a lot of laughter, a lot of entertainment. Most of it rubbish, but nonetheless, there it was. And a lot of laughter within the crowd. Every time you saw them, kind of they're laughing, they're drinking their champagne or whatever it was in the glasses and so forth. And you saw people, many of them acting foolishly, but some of them acting as though they were actually having a good time in the cold, waiting around hours after hours to celebrate the passing of another year. There's then laughter at that which is thought impossible. And we find that, you see. We find that in the scriptures. You turn over basically to Psalm 126. And you read in that psalm, when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. They were laughing with gladness. They were laughing because God had delivered them from their enemies. And they were praising him for that. And they were happy that he has done great things for us. And we are glad. Well, you know, we are glad that God has done great things for us. Now, I don't know how many of us laugh and how often we laugh. I know there are many times when I come through scriptures that there are things in scriptures that cause me to laugh. One of them is the folly of mankind and the foolishness. We find that too within the scriptures, you see. There's laughter at scorn, as in the days of King Hezekiah. If you go over into Isaiah chapters, if you take a look at chapter 37, verse 21, and I'll just read that as quickly as I can. Verse 7, chapter 31. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by his own sword. Now, when we look at this particular chapter, we find, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin daughter of Zion laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has laughed you to scorn. Now you read through the account of King Sennacherib. I know I'm pronouncing that wrong, but I can't think of the pronunciation at the moment. Sennacherib. That doesn't sound right. But he was the king of Assyria, and if you remember the account, he sent Rabbakeh, his chief captain of his army, to the walls of Jerusalem to taunt the Israelites who were living in Jerusalem. And remember, he made an offer that he would give them horses if they could ride upon them and so forth. And he would taunt them with their weakness and what have you. And one of the things that we find as we look through that particular portion of the scriptures is that the Lord says to them, well, no, the children of Israel, those in Jerusalem, those whose trust is in me, they will laugh you to scorn. Which they did. But listen to what he says, that seventh verse of chapter 36. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? Now therefore I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria. How then will you repel one captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Have I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. And then Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah said to Rabshakeh, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it, and do not speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. And Rabshakeh said, has my master sent me to your master and to you to speak words and not to the men on the wall who will eat and drink their own waste with you? Then Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and said, hear the words of the great king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you, nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Syria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me, buy a present and come out to me, and every one of you eat from his own vine and every one from his own fig tree, and every one of you drink the waters of his own cistern, until I come to take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. And it goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on. Then we find this. Then Rabshakeh, chapter 37, verse 8. returned and found the king of Assyria warning against Libnah, for he had heard that he had departed from Lachish. And the king heard concerning Tirhaka, king of Ethiopia. He has come out to make war with you. So when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. But you know, you move on down and we read in verse 31, then Isaiah the son of Amos said to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin daughter of Zion has despised you and laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed, against whom you have raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel. We know the end of that laughter. We know that Sennacherib never took Jerusalem. An angel of the Lord came during the night and wiped out the great portion of his army, and they fled back to Assyria. We look at laughter against scorn. We look at laughter with joy and praise. Sarah's laughter when she gave birth to Isaac was related to the promise of God to Abraham and her. It was related to his promise, sort of like that which was thought impossible, like the men in the days of David in the Psalms. That they were laughed to scorn. But they had the last laugh, the laugh of deliverance, of joy and gladness. God made Sarah glad. That's what Sarah says. God made me laugh. It was real, that laughter. God gave her Isaac. God made her Isaac. That is laughter. I look at this and I see Sarah's mind must have been spinning with joy and reflection on that promise of God, promise which caused her to laugh within herself about 1 year before. All who hear will laugh with me. That is to say, her laugh was infectious. Her praise for God was infectious. All who hear will laugh with me. There was joyous laughter within the household of Abraham and Sarah over the birth of Isaac. There was this promise fulfilled. There was the what would be considered impossible. Just as men and women today, many, they come through the scriptures And they laugh at what it says. They laugh, for an example, at the creation episode that we find in Genesis 1. No, it didn't all come about when God spoke a word and then it appeared. Came back through a period of millions of years, maybe even billions of years, before man climbed out of the muck of the water and formed as a tadpole, then as a frog, and then that frog must have leaped into a tree and found a way to fly, and after that somehow or another took flight again to the ground and took the form of a monkey or an ape and so forth. It goes on and on and on. And they laughed, of course, at the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And in the days of the apostles, they mocked at the word in which they preached about the resurrection from the dead. And they continue to mock till this day. Sarah's laughter was that of praise to the Lord for that faithfulness to his promise, for making, basically, Isaac. When we come in through this passage, we see, as we need to see, and to see very clearly, that this laughter of God, our laughter with praise for God, is very prominent. But you know something? God's own laughter is described for us within the Scriptures. When you go back to Psalm 2, and we read that psalm, very precious psalm. Why do the nations rage? We've seen the nations been raging for the last couple of years. Well, actually we see it all throughout man's history. But we saw it at the opening of this year, you see. Men raging. Men making their boasts. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? What is it the people plot? What is it that the nations plot? Basically, they plot against the law of God. They plot against the word that is in the hands of his people, and they plot against his people. They want to bring us to destruction. But we read, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Does it surprise you what's going on? Hope not. Because what we see, basically, and what has been seen throughout the course of history, is this assault against God and against his people, against those whom he has chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And then we read, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. This is, of course, a messianic psalm. Well, of course, it has an application to David as that great king, but there is a greater king, the greater son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may recall as well, there may be laughter within those who mock the word of God and in those who show scorn for his people. But as we come and we come through the scriptures, we must remember when we think of laughter and we think of this passage in Genesis, that we come to a portion of the scriptures over in Matthew's gospel, and we read in the 19th chapter of Matthew's gospel this: "Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." That's an interesting text, you see. Because we look at that, you see, and we recognize, and we need to recognize, salvation is impossible by man. We cannot deliver ourselves. It is impossible. He said that very clearly over in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus. Unless you are born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And remember, Nicodemus tries to come up and says, well, man, can a man enter again into the womb of his mother and be born again? And Jesus looked at him and said, you're a teacher in Israel, and basically that's the best you can come up with. It's impossible. You cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless until you are born again by the water and the Spirit. And we look at that today, and how many of us have laughed with respect to our salvation, with great joy, great happiness, great mirth, that God has been pleased to take us, unworthy, full of sin, and deliver us from all the power of the devil. I don't believe Satan has a smirk. He may have a laughter of scorn, but I believe he has that fear of God. And he knows that there is no victory awaiting him. This is a new year. God has given us a new life in Christ for every day as we continue in faith to trust him, to rejoice in that salvation, to give praise unto his name daily. It's basically an event of great laughter in the praise of God. Amen. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our blessed God and our Father, we are thankful indeed for the great joy, for the laughter that is given to us within this life as we trust in your name and as we believe and hope in that day when Christ shall come again and take us to himself into heavenly joy, and glory. And we ask, our Lord, that indeed we may, with gladness and with laughter, rejoice in your goodness, in your mercies, in your deliverances that come upon us as you show us grace day by day, morning by morning, new mercies we see. We ask you now that you would look upon us, our Lord, with blessing. Draw us closer and closer to that bleeding side of your blessed Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.